Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
The good gifts keep on giving this morning. We get to send out Ben and Hannah this morning, but also this morning, we have the privilege of having Pastor Dwayne Milioni here preaching for us this morning. Dwayne's here along with his wife, Kay, and we're also privileged to have some of his other family here with us as well this morning. So we're thankful they were able to be here. Dwayne is the lead pastor at Open Door Church, where he recently completed his 25th year faithful ministry there. Dwayne's also one of the founders and a board member of the Pillar Network, a network of church planting churches and revitalizing churches. And so we're thankful to be a part of that network. Dwayne's also a professor of preaching at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so we're thankful with all that he has going on that he is able to be here this morning and come and serve us. So there's all of that, which is very important, professional reality about who Dwayne is. But at a personal level, I met Dwayne officially. Our paths crossed years before in my seminary years, but officially met Dwayne almost 18 years ago when a friend of mine was working with Open Door, Dwayne's church, to plant a church in Wilson, North Carolina. I was in Florida at the time, came up to Wilson from Florida to check things out and drove over to Raleigh to meet with Pastor Dwayne. I remember that meeting being filled with difficult but necessary questions, and Dwayne was faithful to press us and be sure we were thinking rightly. But more importantly, from that point forward, Dwayne has been for me what he has been for countless other pastors. He's been a friend. He's been a listening ear, an encourager, a constant source of wisdom. He's a faithful pastor to pastors. His support has been unwavering, even as he's walked through some particularly difficult pastoral issues with me over the years, challenges in churches that I've served. And so, Dwayne, thank you for your friendship and your faithfulness and for all that you've invested in so many men. I'm most thankful for Dwayne's, for the largeness of his kingdom first heart. I think the most important thing I can say about Pastor Dwayne is that much is being made of Jesus because of your ministry and local churches here and around the world as he has discipled men and sent them out to plant churches. And so, Dwayne, we're thankful to have you here this morning, brother, if you would come and share God's word with us.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, Christ Fellowship. So good to be here with you on this special day. So this is one of my favorite types of Sunday mornings, ascending service. And it's something I want to talk a little bit about with you this morning. If you'll find 1 Corinthians 16, Pastor Jonathan is a dear friend. I have had the privilege of coming alongside of him for many years, different churches, some crazy scenarios, and you have a faithful lead pastor on your hands. And I hope you know that, and I'm sure you do, and you've been blessed by that. And I think you've got some really good days ahead of you here at Christ Fellowship Leesville. I want to talk about the imperative of cooperation this morning. The imperative of cooperation. I'm glad I didn't watch the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. I heard enough later about that that I was glad I missed those. But I was watching some of the events yesterday, and I turned the TV on, and it was the men's gymnastic team event. So I'm just mesmerized by these little muscular dudes who can do superhuman things on bars and rings and, you know, somersaults on the mats. And the team events were going on. And so you have these individual world-class athletes. And you just watch them. You go, how can you do this? But they are individually competing, but also cooperating with others in the team event. And so I was thinking about this, the beauty of cooperation. I was watching this. These guys individually, they're getting at it, but they're working towards this team goal. And so much of that corresponds to what Baptist churches are like. So Baptist churches are these weird creatures, by the way. You're one of them. And we're all these individual autonomous churches. We got the Great Commission. You heard it from Ben. But at the same time, within this autonomous, individualistic nature of our churches, we're learning how to cooperate with other churches, right? And sometimes that is wonky, and sometimes it's beautiful. And yet it is in the cooperation of this that we really get the job done. And so these autonomous individual churches in the same moment are interrelated and cooperating. And in combination of that, we have God's plan. And by the way, it's the only plan that he gives us to fill the earth with churches that will bring glory to his son's name. And so we have this unique challenge these days to figure out what true biblical fellowship and cooperation looks like amongst these individual churches. And to add to that challenge is our culture, because we really live in a secular age where the God of secularism is individual expression. Individual autonomy causes us to be self-focused, self-absorbed, and egocentric. And every person that lives in Western culture and in this nation experiences this day in and day out. And what that does is that tends to reflect upon the churches. So local churches tend to get very self-absorbed. They become very self-focused. They know that there's other churches out there, and they know there's this thing about missions and what does that look like to cooperate in that. But really, the main focus is themselves. And the more they become inward and self-absorbed as a local church, the more unhealthy they become. And I have seen this happen hundreds and hundreds of times, where we're meeting with a church that's super unhealthy and they're dying and they can't figure it out. And I say to them, maybe because all you do is think about yourself. Maybe you're so internally focused that you can't figure out what it means to be missional, because when you become missional, then you begin to become healthy again, and then you begin to grow. And so this morning, the challenge is, how can you as a church not become self-absorbed, self-focused, and egocentric? How can you become what Ben read in the scriptures and become a cooperative church that has this bigger goal of being a part of establishing Christ's kingdom all over the earth? Here in the Leesville area, throughout our city and county and state and nation and worlds. And so I want to think about that as we go to one of the most practical of chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, typically when we're doing Bible study and we're in Paul's letters and we get to the very end where he's talking about all these people and all these names, we just kind of go, okay, I'm done. Instruction is given amongst the names and the locations and the to-dos that Paul ends with. As a matter of fact, at times, the very purpose of Paul's letter is found at the end, amongst these names and places. And so I want to take a little bit of time and walk through this with you. And I want to talk about how our cooperation in the gospel is absolutely necessary to fill the Great Commission and to advance Christ's kingdom. And so let me just read the first four verses, and I'll pray, and then we're going to get at it. The Apostle Paul writes, even these last words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meaning these are eternal words, and these words are forever true and helpful. Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. Father, your word is true. It is so helpful. And as this really important local church in this vital area of our city as now sending missionaries across the globe. I pray that it would come to a full understanding of the beauty and the glory and the sacrifice of cooperating for the kingdom that is at stake. And so, Father, as we go through this, I pray that you would guide the elders of this church, the leaders, every precious saint here to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me catch up to speed on the story of the church of Corinth. So we'll go back to Pentecost, and the Spirit comes down, and wham, the church begins. And within a matter of months, there are tens of thousands of new believers, mostly Hellenistic Jews, who are gathered in the area of Jerusalem. And God wants them to disperse because Jesus said, here's the plan. Start in Jerusalem, but then go to Judea and Samaria and then everywhere with my gospel. But everybody was stuck in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. So God brings persecution and oppression to the multitude of saints, beginning with a guy named Stephen who was martyred. And the oppression spreads and it forces these new believers out of Jerusalem, past Judea, into Samaria, and then onward. And with these persecuted Christians fleeing the oppression, they bring with them the good news, the gospel. And there's a city called Antioch where some believers come, and the gospel ends up being shared in Antioch. And for the first time, we have Gentile Christians who form a church. And word gets back to Jerusalem. It's like all these Gentiles are getting saved and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And like, really? Can that really happen? These are Gentiles, by the way. And so they send one of their favorite church leaders, a man named Barnabas, to go check out things in Antioch. And Barnabas is like, yep, it's true. Spirit of God is reaching those dogs, those worthless Gentiles. And they're now brothers and sisters. And a church has formed. And as the church was growing, Barnabas says, I need some help. And so he recalls meeting a very young, very zealous convert about 10 years earlier by the name of Saul. And he goes and he finds Saul and he brings him to Antioch. And Barnabas and Saul, who becomes Paul, are discipling and teaching for over a year. And then the Holy Spirit does something incredible. He impresses upon the elders of the church of Antioch to send its two most important teachers, Barnabas and Paul. And okay, now we're going to send two of our key elders to start planting churches. And they go to their own hometowns, they start planting churches, and the gospel is making its impact. And Paul plants his churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. And he comes back to Antioch and he gives a report all the Holy Spirit's done, and the fact that he got stoned to death and God spared him, and all of these crazy stories. And then they send Paul out again. And this time, Paul is wanting to get the gospel all the way through Turkey, heading towards Russia, but the Spirit of God redirects him to Europe. And he goes to Macedonia. Amen, Ben? Hallelujah. So he goes to Macedonia, and he starts sharing the gospel and planting churches, Philippi, Thyatira, Thessalonica, and all these places. And he finds his way to a major place called Corinth, and is a really important city, and he wants for Corinth to become a church like Antioch, right? The goal, by the way, always for your church, for my church, is to be Antioch. That's the goal. And so Paul plants a church, and he meets a couple of friends who had gotten kicked out. They were Jewish believers from Rome named Aquila and Priscilla, and they're helping him. People are coming to faith. He calls for help. Timothy and Silas, we need your help. They all end up at Corinth. They're there for a long time. All kinds of people are getting saved. Locals are getting saved, and Paul plants a church there. And he's at that church for a while. Then he goes back to a place called Ephesus because there's another Antioch-type church that's being planted there, and Paul needs to spend some time there. And as Paul is in Ephesus, he starts to get word that the church at Corinth is in trouble. A lot of rich people, a lot of affluent folks, a lot of egocentric issues happening. Churches forming cliques. There's all kinds of... And Paul's writing a letter like, what's going on here? You had started so well, now what? He's trying to deal with that. And at the same time, as Paul is doing all of this work, All the churches that he is planting, he's saying to them, all right, now we have to work together because back in Jerusalem, right, the mothership, they're in trouble. There's persecution, there's famine, there's drought, and they need our help. And so Paul was collecting a love offering, and he did that everywhere he went. He was collecting this love offering so he could send needed money back to Jerusalem to serve the church because the saints there were really, really struggling. And Paul also wanted to send some letters of all the churches, right? Send some letters of encouragement, and we'll all take these letters and we'll go back and we'll go back to Jerusalem to encourage the saints, which is exactly, if you've read Acts 15, what James and the leaders of the church asked Paul to do. Go out with our blessing, but don't forget us. We're in great need. All right, so Paul had already told the church at Corinth, every week, as you're giving to the church, set aside a little extra for missions. This is your missions love offering. Give regularly to your church, but every week, set aside a little extra financial gift as a missions love offering, and we'll get that back to the saints in Jerusalem. So now, verse 1, now about the collection for the saints. So are you with me now? Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. So all the churches I had planted on my first missionary journey, they're all collecting their love offering, their missions offering. You keep doing that as well. Each of you, now this is talking to you, individual church members, set aside, according to how God has blessed you, set aside extra. So you're giving to your local church and its mission and ministries. You're also helping the church to set aside extra money for missions and for the care of the poor, right? So that's always what we're doing. We're giving to our church primarily to its budget to fulfill its mission. Your church will have an annual mission plan. You'll call that your budget. You give primarily to that. And then on top of that, you're going to give missionally for churches and missionaries to continue the work, and you're going to give for the care of the poor, right? These are the three biblical commands of our giving, and this is all taking place here. So as God is blessed, you give, and please, he's like, please don't make me come and realize you hadn't collected anything. I'm going to have to get mad at you. He goes, I don't want that to happen when I come, verse 2, but when I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry off your gifts. So when I get to Corinth, you tell me who's going to travel to Jerusalem with the letters and the monies, and if you want me to go with you, I'd be happy to do that to make sure everything is above board. And so we have this beautiful beginning where we see how we cooperate in gospel ministry by financially supporting other churches. So our cooperation begins simply but so helpfully with financial support. I'm going to talk about supporting and serving and encouraging. Right? These are the keys to cooperation. Support and serve and then encourage. And we see here the beginning of this support. Basically, what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, the stewardship of your wealth will ensure the survival of the saints in Jerusalem, right? So God has blessed you. We're all like Corinth in our area in Raleigh. We're Corinthians. We've been blessed financially. We've been blessed with affluence, but we can be poor stewards of it. And so Paul is saying, look, your stewardship is going to be essential for the survival of these precious saints in Jerusalem. So give regularly and help. And in essence, right, this is a picture of what the cooperation looks like in the SBC and then also in our network called the Pillar Network. So what do? Every church that chooses to cooperate with the SBC, we all give to a pot of money, call it the cooperative program. This program allows for you guys to send, all right, Ben and Hannah, but not have to fully support them. And it is an amazing thing that 40,000 churches are giving money, and in combination, that collection, that vast collection, will in part afford Ben and Hannah to be able to move without having to raise money so they can land, get their language, gain their cultural training, and get to work. And it's just, it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's so important for you to understand, like, so you are, at this point, right on the verge of being one of the largest churches in the SBC. Once you regularly cross 100 active members, you are now in the 20% of all SBC churches. And then when you get past 200, you are like in the realm of the unknown of the SBC. You're like in the top 5% of all Southern Baptist churches. And I say that because here's the key. The New Testament is written for a church your size. You're probably a little bit larger than the New Testament church, but a church your size to reach the world with the gospel. Please do not think, oh yeah, but we're just kind of now new and we've just merged and we're kind of young and we're growing. No, now's the time for the DNA of this church to include biblical cooperation. And it just begins by giving. And so your generous, regular giving, always pleasing to the Lord, is just a way for you guys to begin in your cooperation. And when your cooperation takes place, missionaries are sent, churches are being planted. It is amazing what can be done when every church gives some. Every church gives some, a whole lot can be done. And so we begin by cooperating in gospel ministry by the support of other churches. So you are supporting missions. You're giving to networks like the Pillar Network, and a small percentage of your budget goes to our network that allows us to start and strengthen churches all over the world. And then you're also giving to the cooperative program so Ben and Hannah and 1,000+ other missionaries can be sent to plant churches in North America and internationally in the next year. It's amazing what can happen. But secondly, we cooperate in gospel ministry as we serve other churches, right? So it begins financially, but now this gets to the point where you've got to do more than just give. You also have to serve. And this is Paul's model, verse 5. He's writing from Ephesus to the church at Corinth. He says, hey, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I'll be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll remain with you, even spend the winter there, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. So, okay, one thing about the Apostle Paul, right? So I love the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you can find a more Christ-like, devoted, missional person in the whole Bible than Paul. But here's one thing I love about Paul. He had no clue about his future. Had no clue. He was always saying, I hope to come see you, and then he didn't go. I want to get churches planted all the way to Russia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go to Europe. I mean, he always wanted to get to Spain. I don't know why Spain. I think there's some people from Spain here. Like, Spain was on his mind. Like, he had to get, I think for Paul, Spain was the end of the earth. And literally, he was hoping to spend some time in Corinth, because Corinth had most of the money, to send him to Rome to collect more money to send him to Spain. I think ultimately that was the goal in Paul. And in the end, Paul ended up in Rome via Jerusalem to die. But I love that because, look, this is God's mission. And we're just trying to be faithful. Like, we're figuring out, like, with Paul, what's the next step? And so Paul's saying, I'm hoping to get to see you. And if I do, I want to spend winter with you at Corinth. In verse 7, it's just like, I just don't want to just stop by and say hi, like I'm doing, basically. Right? Hey, guys, I'll see you next time. Paul's like, I want to spend the whole winter with you. He loved this church. The church needed some help, and it needed unity. And he wanted to spend the necessary time with these brothers and sisters. But he says in verse 8, but I'm going to stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. So if you read Acts 18 and 19, when Paul gets to Ephesus, right, sort of like at Corinth, starts preaching in the synagogues, a few converts, but not many. He's like, okay, going to these Gentiles. And Paul ends up at this school of instruction, School of Tyrannus. And literally for 18 months, Paul every day is preaching the gospel and refuting, defending his faith every day in the school. And the best that we know, probably about 250,000 of the citizens of Ephesus heard the gospel during that time. And Paul is saying here, look, I need to stay here. God is doing something incredible, and a wide door is open for me. Hundreds of thousands of people are hearing the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to stay here for a while. And as we know, one of the most significant churches was established there. Yet Paul says many oppose me. So here's the thing, and you guys, one of the underlying things that Jonathan was saying as he was graciously introducing me is Jonathan and I have had many experiences of opportunity and opposition. When you become missional, that's what happens to your church. Opportunity and opposition. They go hand in hand. So engage the opportunity to be a cooperating missional church. Just know you'll face some opposition because, you know, when you finally get Satan's attention, which I hope you will, then there's going to be some spiritual warfare. There's going to be some opposition takes place. This was Paul's life. As a matter of fact, the opposition was so intense at Ephesus. There was a whole riot, barely escaped. But as Paul was there in Acts 19, he says, I faced wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, what that could have been is they dragged him out to the games, like, you know, in the Colosseum in Rome. They drug him out and he had to battle with wild beasts. I actually think he's talking about people, wild beasts. Yeah, so every church has that category of membership. I know it's not official. Like here at Christ Fellowship Leesville, you probably have active members, inactive members. You don't have the wild beast category. Well, your elders do have that category. They just don't let anybody know that category, right? So I have that at my church. We have our wild beast category. And Paul says, I face much opposition. But then he says this, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while he's with you because he's doing the Lord's work just as I am, and don't look down upon him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me because I am expecting him with the brothers. So Paul's like, okay, I'm here in Ephesus, but I'm going to send my right-hand disciple, Timothy, to come and serve you. Now, here's the thing. The Corinthians didn't want Timothy. They wanted Apollos. I'll explain that in a second. Paul said, I'm sending Timothy. He's a faithful brother. Care for him. Honor him. And that's vital because Timothy was timid. He wasn't Paul. He didn't have the boldness of Paul. He was probably the introvert, heady, really sincere, loving young man, not this bold, brash preacher. And so Paul's like, okay, I'm going to send you my son in the faith. Right, don't scare him off. What that tells us, though, is in this cooperation, all kinds of people, all kinds of gifts, right? And that's how it works. I'm going to say, send Timothy to you. He's a great minister of the gospel. Take him in. Don't look down upon him. And then when it's time for Timothy to be sent elsewhere, because Timothy then eventually had to go back to Ephesus to be the pastor of the church there as Paul was leaving, right? Send him in peace because I'm expecting him. Verse 12, now about our brother Apollos. Now that's the guy that the Corinthians wanted. Why? He was a fantastic preacher. He was a rock star preacher. And everybody loved when Apollos showed up. We know that from Acts 18. We know he was super gifted. As a matter of fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 1, the church had divided itself into four cliques. There was a Jesus clique, there was a Peter clique, there was a Paul clique, and there was an Apollos clique. Why Apollos? He wasn't Jesus. He wasn't an apostle. He never performed a miracle. He was just a super good preacher. And it was, I like his preaching, right? So Paul's like, about Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he wasn't willing to come now. However, he will come when he has the opportunity. So all right. This great preacher's coming, not now, but when the Lord provides. All right, so all these different characters, all these different servants. But here's the thing. You have to realize that it takes all these different individuals in order for the mission to be completed. And what I love about reading these letters and these instructions is Paul is constantly just sending. He's sending, he's sending, he's sending. And then he's telling churches, I need you to send so-and-so here and for you to send so-and-so here. It is in the sending that we become true servants of the mission. All right, now what does that look like? Well, first of all, your church has to be an equipping church. And as you become an equipping church, then you are going to basically, from the membership class forward, you're going to be equipping some of your members to be sent to lead. And some of you are not going to like that. Like some of you are like, yeah, Ben and Hannah, praise God, man, we're sending you to Macedonia. But there's a few that are going like, well, my friends are leaving. So that's kind of a bummer. And now what? Right? So yeah, that's part of the sacrifice. And that's part of actually the joy that people you come to know and love, you're sending them to go and take the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus elsewhere. This has been my life for 25 years. And I have sent hundreds and hundreds of people all over the place to the glory of Christ and his kingdom. So, you know, Jonathan's coming here and there's this merger taking place and all the details are working through and we're talking about that. And then it happens and God is good and he's provided Christ Fellowship Leesville. And then just as things are getting started, Jonathan says, hey, by the way, I need someone to lead worship. And there's this couple I know that have recently joined your church. I'm like, mm-hmm. And we love them. They are wonderful. They bring life to our church. Jonathan's like, yeah, but I want them. Okay. So Steve and Lisa come, and now they're bringing life and the joy of Jesus here too. Amen? All right, but you owe me. Not really. Not really. No, because 20 years ago, I had to make a decision. And the decision was, do I keep adding to my church and become a mega church, or do I focus on sending and become a multiplying church? And it just seemed to me that multiplication is always better than addition. So I'm never going to have a mega church, but I'm going to have a mega fellowship. And you guys are a part of that. And it is amazing what God can do, because when I first started planting churches and realizing sending is better, multiplying is better than adding. And I had a close friend, and we had done some PhD studies together and invited him to plant a church with me, and it was an utter failure, but we tried again, and it was a success. And we said, let's just keep doing this. And then we found another church that was like-minded and said, hey, how about planting a church in Boston? You want to do that? And yeah, let's do that. That was a success. And so now it's three churches, and we've got several church plants. I said, let's just keep doing this. This group of old people from Wilson, North Carolina, drove an hour to my church, and there's about eight of them. They said, hey, we want for Open Door to plant a church in Wilson. I said, I'm not planting a church in Wilson. I'm not going to do it. I don't even know where Wilson is. I want Boston. I want New York. You know, I want these major cities. You know, if I had this big, you know, vision, I said, no, we really want you to plant a church in Wilson. It's like where's Wilson? And so I looked up on the map and I was like, you got plenty of churches there. He goes, no, not like this. And I said, all right, look, that's not going to happen. First of all, I only plant churches with members. They said, well, we'll join. I said, you live in Wilson. We'll drive. I said, you will? For a year, these eight old people drove for an hour to my church, joined my church, became a small group, went through our equipping, and I fell in love with this group, which is how Jonathan ends up from Florida up there, and it's a long story after that. But I start to see, wow, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing something. And when Jonathan became a part of this, we had about 10 churches. And as of this week, Jonathan, we're at 482. And 28% of those 482 have non-white lead pastors. And over 25% are not in the U.S. To the glory of Christ. I just never seen anything like it. It's just a God thing when churches get serious about sending. But look, here's the model. You send your best. You send your best. And if your church would be willing to do that, just like you're doing today, but do it again and again and again, I guarantee you, not only will your local assembly be blessed, and God will, he'll add. Every person, couple, team I've sent, God has filled that gap. God will not only bless your church will take on an atmosphere and a personality that is absolutely wonderful. And we see it because this is Paul. He's constantly sending and sending and sending. So 20 years of church planting, I'm on my 20th church plant, and my latest church plant is in Queens, New York. It's going to be primarily a Korean church. It'll be our first Korean church plant, and I couldn't be more happy. Now, the family that we sent was my personal assistant and dear friend for 14 years, and he had started a Korean ministry in my church that I love, and it was really, really difficult to send, but we both knew this is God's will, and the needs there are great. And so multiplication always demands glorious sacrifice. Just know that. Making disciples is not easy. But in making them, God uses that so greatly. All right, so then here's the third thing. We cooperate by sharing our financial resources. We cooperate by serving. But finally, we cooperate by encouraging. There's something absolutely instrumental in Paul's letters. He's an encourager. And he's constantly encouraging the saints. And so here he does in verse 13. He says this, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous. Some of your translations will say something like play the man or be courageous like a man and be strong. Verse 14, do everything in love. And then he says right now, let me thank you because you sent three of your church members all the way to Ephesus to encourage me. His brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia, and they devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus present because these men have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. So when Paul gets to Corinth, meets Aquila and Priscilla, they start sharing the gospel. One of the first converts is a man named Stephanas. He and his family saved, baptized, and helped start the church. Super faithful church member, super faithful. And now Stephanas and two other friends travel to Ephesus to encourage Paul. And he's so grateful for that. And it's these encouragers, like Barnabas, that really make the difficulty of ministry bearable. And so one of the reasons why I'm here is just to encourage you. Celebrate the fact that you're sending missionaries. Celebrate the fact that we are in cooperation and partnership together in the gospel. We, along with 480 other churches in our network and thousands of others who cooperate through the SBC, be encouraged by that. And know that you have actually a vital role in this. So this is what I love about these ending parts of Paul's letters. He's just talking to normal members, people who have week-to-week jobs, just faithful saints in the church, right? Not apostles. Nobody's doing miracles. No one's going to seminary. It is the Stephanases, right? The Fortunites, the Caicuses. It is those, it's the Aquila and Priscillas, the faithful couples who just have day jobs making tents. Paul says, these are the keys to the ministry, which means you are the key to this church being on mission. And so as a result of Paul just saying to the saints, he says to the church at Corinth, in the end, the churches of Asia send their greetings. What does that mean? Paul says, I've planted a bunch of churches in Turkey. They all know about you. They all love you. They all send their greetings to you. Aquila and Priscilla, who's now serving in Ephesus, who helped start the church at Corinth, they send you their greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Isn't that amazing? So don't ever find yourselves in a bubble like you're the only church that exists. It's not true. You are an important, very small part of a kingdom that's being established. And the churches of that kingdom, every time you gather, the churches of the kingdom give you their greetings. Every time you send a couple of missionaries out, it's not just you. The churches of Jesus Christ give you their blessing. And I want you to be encouraged by that. All the brothers and sisters send you their greetings. So make sure you greet one another with the holy kiss, which I didn't see much of that happening here, by the way, when I came in. So you got to work on some Bible, Pastor Jonathan. Yeah, your translation may say holy handshake or holy hug. That's fine. Paul ends his letter. He just says, hey, I'm writing this with my own hand. And then he says this, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. That sounds strong, right? But here's the thing. That's what this is all about. All of this, your church, sending missionaries, is all because people who do not believe in Jesus are cursed. Everyone who doesn't claim the name of Jesus has a curse on them. Our job is to help remove the curse by sharing the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus so that the curse can be lifted. That's why we do all of this. Jesus died to save them. We just simply tell people about that. And I hope you have the opportunity this week to say that very simply to someone. Christ died because he loves you. He died to save you. And then Paul says, our Lord come. Because always, at all times, we want Jesus to return. And then he says, the grace of the Lord be with you. My love be with you all in Christ. Paul desperately loved the saints of the church. And he shares that at the end. But my final encouragement to you, just go back to verse 13 and 14, and I'm going to end there. My final encouragement to Christ Fellowship Leesville, and especially Jonathan, you and the elders, heed these words. First, be on guard. If you are going to be a missional church, you're going to have to be on guard. You will attract Satan's notice. So stay alert. You can never fall asleep at the wheel. Be mindful of your duty. You have to lead this church to know the gospel and to be ready for Christ's return. Like, don't get lazy on this. Always, always keep this church alert. It needs to know the gospel and it needs to be ready for Christ's return. That's your job. Secondly, stand firm. Now, I know the principles of your church. Just going to encourage you again, never compromise your faith. It doesn't matter how secular we become. I mean, congratulations, we're more secular pretty much than any country in the world right now. So, unfortunately. But things could get worse. Don't compromise your faith. Stay committed to the Word and build this church upon the Word of God that focuses on Christ. And then be courageous. Be courageous. I like when Paul says to Timothy, I need you to be a good soldier with a single-minded devotion. And that's where this phrase can be translated, again, for the elders here. And Ben, as you leave, play the man, courageous like a man of God. Your church needs that. So be strong. And then finally, church, do everything in love. Don't ever forget how much God loves you. Don't ever forget how much that love is represented on the cross. And you take that love, and then you love your neighbor. Father, bless this church. Bless Ben and Hannah as they go. I pray that Ben and Hannah would also understand that it ultimately what North Macedonia needs is the cooperation of like-minded churches, just like we need it here in Raleigh, and that they would be instrumental in that taking place. Father, for your sake and for your kingdom, we give all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.